And as I think about the places that we have been, all the way from the yard to the Y, to here, to there, to another place, to a garage, just the different places, I think about those places that we live in life and just how the living arrangements come about. And I think there's three main ways that we, New Life has, or you are living in some sort of dwelling. You're borrowing something, you're renting something, or you own something. So you borrow something means that means you're using that what is owned by someone else. You're just using that. You're borrowing that. And I know that there are some who borrow a place to stay, borrow a room in somebody's house, borrow a basement apartment. You borrow something. We borrowed a dooryard when New Life started. You borrow something. It's someone else's. But you're borrowing that for a season or for a situation, for a length of time. I'm not speaking for or against either one of these things. I'm just identifying that happens sometimes. Back in the day, I borrowed a camper. And I lived in a camper for a season, a truck camper for a season. And so I borrowed, it wasn't mine, it wasn't on my property. But I lived in that truck camper. I borrowed that truck camper for a season to live in. And then there's a way rent, and someone else owns it. We have temporary use of it, but we have a little more invested in it. A little more freedom, perhaps, with renting. And I have rented places, and some of you may be renting a place. And you pay someone else. It's not like borrowing, because borrowing, you don't pay. There might be some fringe attachments there where you need to do something, but lots of times there's no pay. Renting, you're paying. You're a little more involved in that. And then there's ownership. There's ownership of where you live. And if you're like me and Cheryl and I, you have a mortgage. A mortgage is just simply, and I talked about this with someone else just recently, M-O-R-T is death. It's like mortician. It's mort. It's death doctor. The mortician is the death doctor. And G-A-G-E is pledge. That's what it means. It means death pledge. So a mortgage is a death pledge. It's the only thing that's going to stop me from paying for this property that I'm living in is death. I promise that death will be the only thing that will keep me from caring for this property and paying for this property. So do we borrow or do we rent or do we own? Do we have a mortgage? Each seems to intensify a commitment level. I have a question written on my notes. It says, what about your faith? Because I think the same three can be true in our faith. Are you borrowing your faith from someone else? To use something that belongs to someone else, are you renting your faith? Is it just a temporary thing for you? Or do you possess your faith? Do you have a death pledge for your faith? Do you own your faith? You borrow, you benefit from someone else's faith. A faith walk may seem difficult or weird or something that you're not sure about walking with Jesus. But when something happens in your life, you call your grandmother because she's a woman of faith. Or you call your dad, or you call your mom, or you call your brother, or you call your sister. And you borrow their faith. I need prayer right now. I need prayer, and I know that you have in the words, I know you have this special connection with God. Why? Because grandma owns her faith. And so granddaughter or grandson or wife or husband are borrowing someone else's faith. It's owned by someone else. But they're benefiting from that. They borrow that. If you are one who calls on someone else, You know is strong in faith. You just got to wrestle. Maybe you're a faith borrower. How about a renter? You're here on Sundays. There's some commitment level. And you like the, even like that. You push the like button on homework. And you can have a conversation about faith. And when it's convenient and easy, you're in. But you don't really want any strings attached. You don't really want a full-on commitment here, because sometimes it might not be convenient to live your faith. So you're more of a renter. I rent my faith. I don't borrow it. I got pieces of it that are mine, and when it's convenient. But maybe I just want to hop over here and do this a while, and I'll come back maybe to that rental. But right now it's better to be over here, I think. Or do you have a mortgage on your faith? Maybe you want to be the owner. You want to own your faith. You want to have a mortgage until death do you part. A death pledge. Borrowing and renting may seem shallow to you, and you want to own your faith. You want to engage and embrace a real faith journey. With all its privileges and responsibilities and challenges. But you want a faith mortgage. You don't want to just borrow, or you just want to rent. You want to own this faith. And maybe you've owned your faith. Maybe you've had a faith mortgage in the past, and you've kind of walked away from it, and you need to refinance. You need to go back to the bank and say, I need to re-up this. I need to have this mortgage renewed. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you never had a mortgage of your faith. And maybe you had a mortgage and you kind of let it down. And you kind of treat it like I rent it. You don't rent it. You own it. And I need to refinance, God. I need to refinance my faith. And I want to walk this faith out with you. Psalm 101 is the passage of Scripture this week. And I think it's like this mortgage agreement. I think we need to understand that if we're going to own our faith and have this commitment, this strong commitment to ownership, I'm going to own this in my life. I want more of what God is doing. I don't want to just borrow faith anymore. I don't want to just rent faith anymore. I want to own this faith. I think Psalm 101 may be the paperwork, so to speak, of a mortgage. And it starts off, it says, I will sing of your love and justice. This person, if you read this and understand, the person is not referring to this as impulsive action. It's not some bang that just comes on them and they start to sing of his love and his justice. No, it's deeper than that. It's deeper. It's an action. It's not just about random or temporary. This person is making a life commitment. This person is tired of borrowing, is tired of renting, is making this commitment before God. I'm making a commitment, God. I need a mortgage, or I need to refinance my mortgage because I'm tired of just piddling along in life. I want a mortgage. I want my faith to be real. He's not referring to this as temporary commitment. He's referring to a life commitment. And I believe if you're going to make this commitment, just like when you're going to get a mortgage, you're going to have to go in and talk it over with the person in charge. You need to sit down with God. And God needs to go over what this commitment, how to start this commitment with Him, and how to recommit perhaps to this commitment with God. And I think God would open up at his desk before he said, wait, in just a minute, we'll talk about the paperwork, but right now I need to let you know what it takes to sign on this dotted line so you can have this mortgage of your faith. And I think he probably would take us to Romans. And it says this in Romans, and God would say this. He says, therefore there is no one declared righteous in his sight, in my sight, by observing the law. You can't follow enough rules to get a mortgage with God. You can't follow enough rules to get a commitment with God. That's what it's saying. You can't follow enough rules. There is no one who declared that they get it right just by following rules. God says there is guidelines that I put in the Scripture, but it's not a list of rules so you can get it right. I will make you right. Therefore, there was no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You know when you're going into Altoona, when it changes to 55 miles an hour? Does anyone do that? Don't raise your hand. Does anyone really change to 55? I tried to do that one day, and I thought I was going to get railroaded off of the road. But I'm telling you one thing. If you get up by the Frankstown or 17th Street, and there's a cop sitting there, whoa! It's like everybody's going to church. Why? Because they know that it's 55. And they know they crossed the line. They know there are 70 miles an hour in a 55 zone. That's what it's saying. It's the sign that says you're breaking the law. Keeping the law cannot get you in this commitment with me, God said. But the law will tell you, you deserve to be pulled over. You deserve a ticket. You're upside down, and I want to turn you right side up. He said, there is no one who would be declared righteous by what he does. But the law is good because the law will make you conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. And it continues in that passage. What is this? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. See, what he's saying there is you're upside down. And God wants to pour himself into you. But you're upside down. God loves you, but you're upside down, and he wants to pour himself into you, but he can't. But what he wants to do, he said, what I want to do is make you right. I want to right side up. You were born upside down. It's just the reality of life. And now God says, wait a minute, I can't pour myself into you. Now stop, this might be borrowing faith. Just a little bit of faith you can borrow, but that's not what I want to do. I want to fill you up. So if you're going to get a mortgage, I got to fill you up. But if I'm going to fill you up, I got to make you right side up, so I can pour myself into you. Because this righteousness from God, this rightness, this right side upness comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who, what? Say it again. To all who believe. Do you believe this morning? All you got to do is believe that you're upside down because of sin in your life and in this world. And all God wants to do is turn you right side up. Or you can go around and continue to try to pour, say, God, just give me a little bit. God says, why would I do that when I just want to turn you right side up so I can pour myself into you? There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just so you know, we're not pointing our fingers at anyone. We're all in that situation, God says. Everybody that sat at the desk with God seeking a mortgage, a faith mortgage, has the same conversation with God. You're upside down. But I want to turn you right side up. You're all that way. Not some of you weren't. You weren't born like this. You weren't born almost there. Well, now, wait a minute. I was like this. Maybe I might have been at like an 8-degree angle here, but come on. God said, no, you were completely upside down. And there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified or made right side up and lined up under God by his what? By his what? Grace. By his grace, not what you deserved, but because he loved you and loves you, by his grace, through the redemption or the purchasing of that ability to turn you right side up by Jesus Christ. Am I making sense this morning? Because what God wants to do is he wants to pour himself into you. So I think if we're going to have a faith mortgage, we need to have a conversation with God. And maybe you've been through life and you said, yeah, man, I had that, and now I feel like I'm a little tangled. Then you need a refinancing. He said, I want to give you the mortgage. I want to give you everything that you need. I want to pour more into you. I want more and more and more of myself and all the kingdom of God. And all the pieces of the kingdom of God. I don't send anything, I bring everything. So you get me with everything. But let me turn you right side up so I can pour myself into you. You want a faith mortgage? I want you to have this mortgage. Let's work together so you can live in this house that you so desperately want. So back to the passage. I am singing of your love. I will sing of your love and justice. And all of a sudden, because I have this mortgage now, there's this external demonstration of this internal thing that just went on in my life. Are you with me this morning? Now, all of a sudden, you're going to start, you will sing. I will sing. This is internal. This, whatever happened here in my heart, this belief that I had, this turning me right side up experience that I just had, was going to start producing something now. And the psalmist says, when I have a faith mortgage, I will sing of your love. I will sing of your justice. I will sing. I will make known. I will demonstrate your love, God. I will live out your love and your justice, God. It'll pour out of me, God. I will not stop it. I am not a render of faith. I hold a death pledge of faith, and I will not cap this life that God has given me. I will not put a lid on my jar. I will sing of your love, and I will sing of your justice. I will sing of God's ways, and I will sing about what God thinks about life, and I will sing about his calling on my life, and I will sing about the plays he calls into my life. And I'm not asking anyone for permission. Because this mortgage that I have causes this internal energy. And I will not cap it. I will embrace. You want a faith mortgage? You're going to have to sign on the line. I will embrace the external action caused by my internal faith. I've got to let it happen. And if we want to cap our external action, our mortgage is going to go default. And continuing in the passage, he says this in verse, the next part of verse 1, I will praise you, Lord, with a song. Now he's not just singing about God, he's starting to sing to God. And I will sing to you, Yahweh. We often sing about God, but do we sing to God? Have you ever thought about singing to God? We sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. That's singing horizontally. That's proclaiming what God has done. That's singing about God. And he's telling us, we're telling others of what God has done. You can push the button. Telling others what God has done. He saved a wretch like me. I will sing about God. I will sing about his love. I will talk about his love, and I will talk about his justice, and I will not cap that. And the action that comes out of me will be motivated by God's love and God's justice, and I will do what God's called me to do. And while I'm doing it, I'm going to sing about God. And while I'm doing it, I'm going to sing to God. Oh, I heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. You're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me you are pleased, and I'm never alone. This is singing to God. because you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you, and that's who I am. I want to sing about God, and I want to sing to God. My life will be full of the action that this internal commitment has made, and my spirit will be singing for and to God. So be careful when you sign a mortgage. You will sing about and to God. Are you okay with that? If all of a sudden you just start singing? It says over and over and over in the scripture that I put a song in your heart. And all of a sudden, man, I'm not a very good singer. And God says, well, just sing. Do you ever think about one song that we sing on every Sunday? Which ones do you think God doesn't like? I have a feeling God says, man, I like them all. I like when you sing about me and you get to tell the people in the chair next to you, he saves a wretch like me. And he's a good, good Father. And we all lift our eyes to the heavens and we sing to him. I have a feeling that God loves every song that we sing to him and sing about him. And it's going to cause that, as this faith mortgage will cause us to sing. Look at verse 2. I will be careful to live a blameless life. And then, when will you come to my aid? I love that part because I am definitely a verse 2 guy. Yes, God. What? I'm going to need your help. I will live a blameless life. I am making a vow, a blameless life, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, without spot, undefiled, upright, in harmony with truth. That's what I'm going to live. Oh, but you're only human. Get out of my way. I know that it's a big pledge, and so does the psalmist, because look, he said, oh, God, when will you come to my aid? I know this is my mortgage is saying, I will live a blameless life. I will live in harmony with the truth. God, I need you. Every day I need you. When will you come to my aid? He knows that he cannot live this life without the aid of God. It does not stop him from making this vow. The vow is huge, and he makes it anyway. He did not make it flippantly. He understands the chances that he will have to fail, but he plans to succeed. Just so you know, when we bought our house, I planned on paying off the mortgage, not defaulting on my mortgage. And when you have a faith mortgage, I think you need to plan to succeed, not look for reasons to fail. When we have a faith mortgage, I will succeed in my faith journey. Please do not say but on the other end of that. I will succeed in my faith journey. Oh God, when will you come to my aid? Because there's no plan to fail in my faith. And because I have failed before, that doesn't write the script for now and in the future. But my plan is to succeed. I never start something thinking, man, if I can just get halfway and fail at this, I'll feel really good about it. Understanding, and Cheryl and I build a tiny house on wheels. We really didn't have any idea what we were doing. We hauled it down the road 60 miles an hour and backed it back in the driveway. It's still in one piece. It's amazing what a bunch of screws and lots of glue will do. But when I started that tiny house, it was a plan to succeed. It wasn't a plan to have a half of tiny house in my driveway forever. I will succeed. If the enemy is trying to get you to say, I don't think you're going to make it, tell him you will make it because God is coming to my aid. And I plan to succeed. I plan to pay this mortgage off and to live inside this death pledge until death will only be the what separates me from my walking out my faith. The second half of 2 says, I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. Don't you find that interesting that that's the next thing? In my own home, I will start at home. My family is going to know my commitment to embrace a real and active faith. My family will be the first to benefit from my vow to walk with God. My spouse will know what love is and what grace is and what forgiveness is and what encouragement feels like because I plan on succeeding in my faith at home first. Over and over and over, I talk to people where their parent was one person out in public or at church and another person at home. Stop it! With a mortgage, start at home! I will live out my faith in my own home. Push the button. I will live out my faith in my own home. If you're not living out your faith in your own home, if we think you're cooler than what your family thinks you are, then do business with God and refinance your mortgage. Because now's the day. Verse 3 says this, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I find it very interesting as I read through this psalm of what the psalmist was pledging. It's full of I will statements. In biblical hermeneutics, where you take the class to learn how to study the Bible, one of the things I remember from that class over and over and over, in conjunction to the professor that was very passionate about helping people understand the Word of God. I can remember him standing up. I can remember him shaking and getting all... Just teaching biblical hermeneutics. I still can't spell that. But I appreciated what that guy did. And I can remember him saying, when you see a repeated word or repeated phrase, let it draw you in. Why has he continued to repeat it over and over and over? And then he would look at one of us or two of us or me or whoever and says, I know you're very thick-headed. That's why God says it over and over and over. And the words in this psalm is, I will, I will, I will, I will, because I want a faith mortgage. I don't want to borrow somebody else's faith, and I don't want to rent a faith. And I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. We know that I will draw this line and I will not cross it. I will not look at the things that God does not want me to look at. I know that the sins like greed and coveting and lust come through your eyes. Even Job said thousands of years ago, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. I made a deal with my eyes. My soul is going to tell my eyes what to do. Not my eyes tell my soul what to do. And he said, my soul will start to demand what my eyes do. And I will not let those sins in through my eyes. I can hear him praying, Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes, God, away from worthless things. And preserve my life according to your word. We live in a very visual world. And a lot of things enter through our eyes. And the psalmist says, I will not let those things defile my soul. My soul will sanctify my eyes. And I will not look at visual poison. Push the button, please. I will not drink visual poison. verse 3 says this, I hate all crooked dealings. I will have nothing to do with them. Sin, take notice, this man is closed for business. Do you ever just wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and just say that? Listen, in the heavenlies, anybody that's unhealthy in my life, may listen, this man is closed for business. Sin, I am closed for business. I have a mortgage, and I will take care of my mortgage. I will not smell like the world. I will not fight like the world fights. I live in this world, push the button, I live in this world, yes, but this world will not live in me. I don't know if you're an ant, A-N-T, activist, but just so you know, ants are not welcome in our home. My wife is like an ant Nazi. You can live outside, but you're not living inside this home. And I'm good with you living outside, and I will not do anything to you outside. You come inside, and I will declare war on you. I don't care if you're these little bitty cute ones. I don't care if you're these big, fat, black ones. You are dead meat. I live in this world, but this world will not come into me. The death pledge, faith. I think those statements will become part of our regular life. Verse 4 says this, I will reject perverse ideas. Another translation says, a perverse heart shall depart from me and stay away from every evil. What has God in will go. That's what he's saying. Does that mean, don't let me lose you. What's God in before I had this mortgage will go. This perverse heart, you're going to get out of me. This damage from the past, this sin life that I lived, this poor decision, whatever, you're leaving. Just so you know, you're leaving. This addiction, you're leaving. This anger, you're leaving. This unforgiveness, you're leaving. This malice, you're leaving. This lust, you're leaving. This gossip, you're leaving. This apathy, you're leaving. This hatred, pack your bags. You're leaving this man of God. And I don't know what that is in your life, but let me just take it aside here just for a minute and let you know that 1 John 1:9 says this. It says that if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do not carry it anymore. Confess it out to God. Just say, God, get this ant out of me. And God said, pooh. And he'll forgive you. Confess it now. Don't leave this room with it in your heart. You know why? Because you don't have to. This perverse heart that's in me, you need to go. I will confess when I make a mess. Let that be a part of your life. Push the button. Let that be a part of your life. We talked about this in men's group on Thursday night. It's this, and I've said it over and over in my life and other people's lives, that when I came to Christ, I was lit up. Because at that moment, I had been forgiven for everything. And everything that God wanted me to have was on me at that moment. But as I walk with God and as I walk through this life, I start to get less and less zealous maybe, or less and less passionate. And I think that's because we don't practice the art and the discipline of confessing and being forgiven. We need to confess when we make a mess. Look at verse 5. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. Slanderers and self-centered and prideful character traits of individuals I will not partner with. And I think in a faith mortgage, you're going to make this statement too. I will be careful where I get my counsel. There's lots of people willing to give you advice. And the vast majority of them doesn't deserve you to take it. Be careful where you get your counsel. I will not tolerate people who slander. I will keep a protective eye. Verse 6, I will keep a protective eye on the godly so they may dwell with me in safety. Only those who are above reproach will I allow to serve me. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. If you mess with my brother, you've messed with me. There is a brotherhood in the church that every gang in this world ought to be shaking in their boots. Because when you mess with me, you mess with Bill. And you mess with Scott. And you mess with Tobin. And if you're not afraid of those three, you mess with Cheryl. 39 years. Don't mess with Cheryl. She will protect me more than any sow would ever protect her cub. And when you mess with me, and when you mess with Will, you mess with me. I think the church has lost its brotherhood. I think that's because we go to church and we don't realize we are the church. I will engage in godly relationships. Verse 7. I will not allow deceivers to serve me, and liars will not be allowed to enter my presence. I am hungry for the truth. Truth sets me free and causes life. Deception and lies are a cancer to the soul, and I want to live. And I will not let deception and lies come into my life. I want more. I want more of God. And with more God, more freedom comes. And with more God, more newness comes. And with more God, more fullness comes. And with more God, more on the table set before me comes. Push the button. I want more. But to get more, we can't be afraid of the commitment. We can't be afraid of being mortgage faith holders. Let me finish with verse 8. That's because 101 only has 8 verses. So I'm going to finish with the last verse. Aren't you glad I didn't have like 65 verses this morning? Aren't you glad I wasn't speaking on Psalm 119 that has 176 verses? My daily task will be to ferret out criminals and free the city of the Lord from their grip. You know what ferret out means? Root out. Search out. I love that verse. I will not stand. For grace and mercy and love not to be dispensed into my community. And he's not looking, look what he's doing. He's the ferret out criminals and free the city of the Lord from their grip. He just wants sin to lose its grip on his family, on his community. And I will do what you call me to do so this sin environment loses its grip on my community. Are you ready for a faith mortgage? Let God turn you right side up. the day I came to Christ, the next day, the pastor's wife, the pastor that led me to the Lord, and she said, I don't even know who you are. You're not the same guy you were on Thursday and it's Friday. Faith Mortgage is going to rock your world. But it's going to rock it in such a positive way that God is going to do amazing things. Stop borrowing your faith. Stop renting your faith. Let God give you a faith mortgage, a death pledge. Stand with me today. Father, I have heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard you in the whisper, in the dark of the night. You're a good, good Father. And I'm loved by you. Father, you're a good, good Father, and we are loved by you. And you sit us down across the desk and across the table, across the aisle, across the hood of the car, across wherever. He said, let me turn you right side up so I can pour more into you. I want you to sing about me and I want you to sing to me. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your moments that you draw us closer. We just sang just before we started this, take me a little deeper, draw me a little closer. Father, have you done that today to us? I don't ask you that. I ask me that. Have I been drawn closer like a rebellious child? Or have I been drawn closer by the grace and love and mercy in your voice? Father, thank you. You're a good, good Father. And you saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, God. God, I just thank you. I struggle to leave. But I know that you have a plan for us to stay as well. God, here we go. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to be prayed for anything this morning, I would just invite you just to come up here. A couple of us will wait here at these chairs. If you just want us to pray for you this morning for anything, you don't even have to tell us what it is. You can tell us. I just feel compelled to open these front chairs up this morning. And I'm just going to be completely obedient to God. If he draws no one, then I'm obedient. But if he does, I'm taking that option right now. So come forward if you want to. The rest, go into this world and rock this world for Jesus Christ.